At this point, children grades 3 and under who would like to go to children's church may do so. And I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 14 as we read together verses 19 through 23. Acts 14, 19 through 23. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 961. But Jews came there from Antioch and Iconium and won over the crowds. Then they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples surrounded him, he got up and went into the city. The next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had proclaimed the good news to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, then on to Iconium and Antioch. There they strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying, "It is through many persecutions that we must enter the kingdom of God." And after they had appointed elders for them in each church, with prayer and fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord, in whom they had come to believe. Some of us in here probably remember a television show, a rather corny television show, in fact, a very corny television show from decades ago. And in that particular show, appropriately named Hee-Haw, there was regularly a group, a skit where folks were lying on the porch, dogs lying around, and they would sing "Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me." If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Now, we laugh at that, and we used to laugh at it, but really, for a lot of folks in our world, that seems to be something of a mantra, almost. Have you ever known someone who seems to live from crisis to crisis? And if there's not a crisis, they don't know what to do. Or perhaps you go back to the old alley-oop cartoon. Or even in Snuffy Smith, there were characters who always had a cloud over their head. No matter what happened, they had a cloud over their head. They seemed to live in adversity. And that's one way, I guess, to approach the title for today's reflection. Living through adversity is you live from one crisis to the next, and without it you don't feel like you're living. However, I want to approach it from a different angle. You know, there are times in life when we all feel that way. When we feel like one thing follows on another and follows on another. But my intention today is to think for a few moments about when adversity comes, how with the help of God, with our faithfulness, and with the help of others that God gives to us, we live through the adversity to the other side. Hopefully with more strength, with more faith, and with hope. So that adversity doesn't win out over us, but we live through it. This isn't written down, but I'm reminded of toward the end of the model prayer. Jesus says that we should pray, "And lead us not into trial or temptation, but deliver us from evil," or literally the evil one. And there what Jesus is really talking about is we shouldn't pray that we never have trials and temptations, because that would not be living. But rather that when we get to those, they don't overcome us. We're not overcome by evil or the evil one, but God would show us a way through to the other side of those trials and temptations. And so that's kind of the way I want us to look at this passage today, because I think that is really the underlying message of this brief, seemingly obscure kind of section of Acts chapter 14. I'm also reminded of a story from Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who spent years in the Russian gulag, imprisoned. And later, after he had been released, at one point he was talking and he said, I got to the point to where I began to say, bless you, prison, for having been in my life. That's a strange way to look at things, or so it seems. But adversity for him in that prison was a teacher for him. And it brought things into his life that he would not have experienced and from which he could not have learned and grown without it. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go jump into a jail cell. But how many times do we seem to be locked away? Locked away in adversity, whether it's physical adversity or emotional difficulties or spiritual. And so I think that this passage today, along with a reference I'm going to make to Romans chapter 5, are meant to help us to live through that adversity. Now, Paul knew adversity very well. In fact, he was pretty much on a first-name basis with it, I think, early in his career because he caused it. If you think about Paul, he had caused a lot of pain. He had brought about a lot of adversity for many of those early Christians. At least that was before he became Christian. Yet after his conversion on the road to Damascus, on his way, once again, to bring difficulty and adversity, he became even more familiar with adversity, but from the other side. Jews had tried to kill him. If you go back to that Damascus Road experience, and when he finally, he's converted after Ananias comes to him and he, the scales removed from his eyes or something like scales, and he's able to see again, although not well. He goes to the local synagogue and everybody's cheering him and saying, come on, Paul, tell us how to get these Christians. And he stands up and says, oh, by the way, these Christians are right. And immediately they try to kill him, so he has to escape. He goes to the church in Jerusalem thinking, I'm going to find friends here. And they reject him until Barnabas steps up and helps him out. And then in Jerusalem, he begins debating not only in synagogues, but Greek philosophers to the point to where they threaten to kill him. So he was very familiar with adversity. He would enter a town. He would begin preaching. He would begin debating. And they'd drag him off to jail. So everywhere he went, it seemed that he faced adversity. In today's passage, we actually find the end of his first missionary journey. He has been to a number of places. And earlier in the chapter, he had been to Iconium. And then there was a plot to stone him. So he's preaching Iconium. He finds there's a plot to stone him. So he and Barnabas leave. And they flee to Lystra. And while they're in Lystra, they're preaching. And they heal a lame man. And immediately, you've heard the story before, immediately the folks rush up and some of them call Paul, he must be Zeus. And Barnabas, well, he must be Hermes, the messenger of the gods. And Paul and Barnabas, when they hear this, rush out and they both begin telling folks, we're not gods, we're men, just like you, but we serve the living God who has come in Christ. Then we're told in verse 19, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They were following Paul around. And they convinced the crowds that were listening that these guys really were not on the up and up and they needed to be killed. So the crowds stoned Paul and Barnabas. They drag Paul outside the city, thinking he's dead. And they leave him there for the buzzards to pick him clean. Now, if you were Paul, there comes a point in time where you might want to just say, you know, this isn't worth it. I'm going to go back, make my tents, and just kind of get off to the side. But not so with Paul. He had served God for much of his life. And in that, he had learned, even as a Pharisee, that God was present. And so here, after he's dragged out of the city, left for dead, disciples, followers, gather around him from there in Lystra. They surround Him with their prayers. They surround Him with their presence. And they help Paul get up. He doesn't run away, but he says, okay, thank you. Let's go, Barnabas. We've got another city to go preach in. Adversity after adversity. And yet, where did Paul find his strength? He found his strength in God. And he found his secondary strength in Barnabas, the one with him. That one that God had given him, who had supported him earlier and is now following along with him, experiencing these things with Paul and offering encouragement. And so they go to Derbe, they preach, they make many disciples there. Now you might think, okay, we'll take the long route around. We don't want to go back through Lystra and Iconium because we've had some trouble there. And even back to Antioch, but not Paul. Paul immediately turns and he and Barnabas go right back to the place he's just been stoned and the place that he was about to be stoned. Note, they didn't just sit on the porch with the dogs and sing, gloom, despair, and agony on me. They're preaching. In fact, their story, they didn't just preach about Christ, but their story of living through this adversity and continuing to find that hope and that strength, not only brought strength and encouragement to themselves, but as they tell that story and as they continue to be faithful in the midst of adversity, their story and their preaching and their lives encourage and strengthen those other disciples who will face persecution as well. Paul's preaching here, though, I think, especially returning to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, also indicates that he not only wishes to establish communities of faith, he wants to help maintain them and help them maintain their Christian faith through the difficulties that he knows they will face. Former colleague of mine and fellow student in seminary, Dr. Bradley Chance, writes in a commentary on the book of Acts that here we find Paul giving us three primary features of life lived in adversity. First of all, the first feature is encouragement for strength. Paul here offers encouragement. We're told in verse 22, there they strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith. Not just intellectual, though that's a part of it, but experiential in nature. Drawing on their experience to support the intellectual side, the teachings. Drawing on their experience to encourage, to say, this isn't just some nice pie-in-the-sky philosophy. This is a theology that really works. It's a theology that really works. Encouraging them to live the conviction that God fulfills His ancient promises in and through Jesus. Secondly, the second feature, he offers explanation so that they can understand. He offers them explanation so that they can understand. They had experienced persecutions, and he wants them to understand that if you are truly a child of God, and if you are truly going to be part of the kingdom of God, trials and tribulations will come. And they won't just come once or twice, but they will continue in your life. And how you handle those says something about your connection with God. He also is trying to help them understand that if they remain faithful, they can expect more. More persecution and more trial. This actually is not just Christian. This also comes from Judaism, because there were many within Judaism who taught that when the dominion or the kingdom of God finally came, just before that, persecution would be brought upon those who called themselves children of God to see how faithful they truly were. And the third feature here, in verse 23, the establishment of leaders to help nurture and teach and lead by example. After they had appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had come to believe. These leaders were to help teach and lead by example through prayer, through fasting, through study, through living that life, even in the face of adversity. But what else do we learn here? And what else can we gain from Romans? When I was thinking about this section in Acts, I couldn't help but think about a very familiar passage in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And here are the key verses. Not only that, we also boast in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. What we find here, and what can help us here as well, is that in Paul's experience, and perhaps in ours if we remain faithful, we can gain a new perspective, first of all. You know, it doesn't really... Anybody in here that would say it does us a whole lot of good to dwell on things that we can't change? To be overly anxious of things that we can't change? Doesn't do our mental health very much good, does it? Or our physical health. But to gain a new perspective. Not to dwell on what we can't change and wring our hands, but rather to remember that God is present and we can learn through adversity. If our perspective is one from walking with God and learning from God through adversity, then we can come through that in a much better way than if all we do is sit and wring our hands over what's going wrong. Paul says suffering produces endurance. He also says that we have opportunity for a greater sense of productivity. Adversity can strengthen us. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance does what? Produces character. And character produces hope. If we approach adversity from the perspective that we will be faithful with God, we will listen to God, and we will maintain that hope, then adversity does not have to have the last word. I think something else that we may find in this living through the adversity with God faithfully is a new sense of care and compassion for others around us who do hurt. Paul saw all of these folks hurting, but Paul didn't concentrate only on his adversity. Oh, poor me. Rather, Paul sought to strengthen and encourage others and be present for others who hurt so that he could be an encouragement, so that they could be encouraged, and so that with help they might be able to live through the adversity and find even more hope in God. Why? Because God's presence and God's love with them. Theodore of Lyon once wrote, "When we face difficulty and adversity, God mourns with us. He sits down beside us and mingles his tears even with ours." Living through adversity with God's help and the help of those around us can give us a new perspective, can give us more of a sense of productivity. Our lives don't have to be weighted down by the adversity, but even through the adversity, we can move forward. Will give us even more of a passion to step forth, to show that love and care which God gives to us, to bolster the faith of those who are becoming faithless. Because we have found that in the midst of adversity, there is a God of strength, of character, of integrity, of love which never dies regardless of what we might do. And in that, there is hope. So I guess the real question for me when adversity comes is, will I live? May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your presence with us in the good times, yes, but especially in the difficult days when adversity strikes, when sometimes we seem to be overwhelmed by all the things around us. Help us to remember that our hope and our belief in You is more than just an intellectual assent. It's something that we need to experience. To open ourselves not only to Your full presence around us, but to open ourselves to Your presence in and through others. To maintain faith and endurance and hope so that we might truly live as You would have us. We offer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 237, Lord, Dismiss Us with Thy Blessing. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make, whether a first-time decision for Christ, a renewal or rededication, or any other decision. Hymn number 237, Lord, Dismiss Us with Thy Blessing.